Part 3, Chapter 2, The Consequences of Auric Rebirth. We have explained in detail the manner in which the divine flame of the Gnosis extinguishes all the magnetic points of the dialectical firmament in the candidate's auric being, and how, in progressive stages, a new heaven is formed in this flaming love, so that finally, the possibilities for a new earth, Gidai, a glorified personality, are released. Before continuing on this basis, we ought to have a clear picture of the situation. With the aid of the permanent atom, the Gnosis enters the personality through the intelligent readiness of the dialectical I-being, wholly sacrificing itself, and takes shape in the two strands of the sympathicus, so that a second serpent fire, a second I-being, a second consciousness is formed. In this moment, the candidate is completely conscious of his twofold state, of his twofold nature. He then furnishes proof of this twofold consciousness according to the deeper meaning of the prologue to John's Gospel. The candidate, having arrived at this stage of his journey of renewal, resembles John. He has become a most exceptional human being, a human being seized by God, though by no means yet reborn in God. Hence, he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes after me ranks before me, for he was before me. When the pupil, having arrived at this spiritual state, truly begins to live by John's stated principle, then that radiation power develops which, emanating from the new serpent fire, moves through the entire field of manifestation, covering the auric firmament and progressively extinguishing its magnetic points. Other lights, previously latent but capable of reacting to an intensified electromagnetic power, are on the other hand driven to activity. An auric rebirth therefore develops, which, as we have seen, is the basis for any alteration of the personality. We are told about this auric rebirth in countless myths. All of the scripture refers to it. We need only point to the 24th chapter of Matthew's Gospel for a cosmic revolution not only has a general aspect but also a very private one. The aforementioned microcosmic revolt is an essential requirement for a microcosm to pursue the road to recreation without hindrance. You know how closely external and internal life are associated. If the internal life of nations is superficial, materialistic, torn, and demonic, they create external conditions for themselves which are entirely in accordance. All natural realms then attune themselves to it, and even the ordinary cosmic firmament brings forth a corresponding influence. Ancient secret science has always proclaimed this, and modern natural science can prove and explain this ancient secret. It relates to electromagnetic conditions which are created collectively and which the omni-revelation must follow as blind fate. If you recognize this, you can also recognize what a comparatively small group of people scattered throughout the world can bring about. If we and others, by a new direction of life in the Gnosis, cause a microcosmic revolt, wholly immersing ourselves in it, then we also irrevocably invoke cosmic magnetic powers and kill antagonist degenerate radiations. Thus, our new microcosmic firmament simultaneously brings about a general transmutation affecting all humanity. And what the consequences of this process will be for the masses is a matter concerning only the masses. For this reason, warnings by the prophets and seers resounded throughout the ages each time such a transmutation crisis was at hand. For the advent of such a crisis can be foreseen, and the period in which the consequences make themselves felt can be determined, particularly through their natural scientific aspect. For this reason, the modern spiritual school, spread sevenfold over the world, can speak so assuredly about these things. We speak because we know. If you go the path, you too will know. What auric rebirth implies is, we trust. Now clear to you. If no auric rebirth takes place, then your development cannot rise beyond a certain level and will have to return to its starting point, just like all dialectical nature. The magnetic principles of your auric being together constitute your plan of life, your song of life. You are held firmly in the grip of the magnetic lines of force radiating from those points in your personality. You cannot set foot outside them. All your predecessors, all the former manifestations of your microcosm, in short, the entire past, the entire karma, make themselves felt in your auric firmament. A radical break with the past is therefore imperative. All magnetic lines of force currently emanating from sources in the auric being must therefore be severed, be extinguished. This is the inner meaning of forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven those who have sinned against us. The divine flame radiating in the second serpent fire severs, but the candidate himself must release the possibility for it to do so. When by consequence other lights are ignited in the auric firmament and other magnetic lines of force, therefore radiate into the personality has to react to them. It cannot do otherwise. It is driven in a different direction, for a new electromagnetic field of tension comes into operation. A new song of life strikes up. When the rays of the new light of morning touch it, a new day dawns, the first day of the great transformation process. And in this first day's light, a logical series of new gifts and faculties manifests itself. The first letter to the Corinthians alludes to these gifts and faculties. We now propose to discuss all these gifts and faculties. The order of discussion, however, is not the sequence of their manifestation in the pupil who goes this path. Let us first discuss the gift of healing. If anything ever captured the imagination of mankind, it is surely this gift. By nature, all people are exceedingly ill. In the course of our lives, most of us are afflicted by many diseases, and most of us ultimately die of some disease. We are therefore heavily committed to the establishment and maintenance of first-rate healthcare and the best medical profession available. If and when the medical profession fails, and it does due to its unsurmountable task, mankind understandably develops an interest in all kinds of quackery and curious healing methods practiced by a multitude of incompetents. An inexhaustible wealth of books on methods and recipes throughout the ages could be collected were one to take the time and the trouble to do so. From time to time, a morsel from posterity's treasure chest is rescued from obscurity, dusted off and dished up to the modern world as new. So it goes with everything. Is there anything new under the sun? Everything was already there centuries ago. The Kabiri, for instance, introduced herbal healing to the Egyptian priests, and you know that these herbal methods again enjoy success in our time. The art of healing, of course, was always closely associated with religion. Priests have always wanted to be healers, both in the past and in the present, for they read of sublime holy personages who comforted and healed the sick in miraculous ways. Was not Jesus a healer? Did not the apostles heal at breakneck speed? Straight after having been healed, their patients were so fit that they were able to take up their beds and leave the hospital shouldering their belongings. Such stories have a hypnotic and inspiring effect on the whole of religious posterity. So when Paul mentions the gifts of healing, the fences are certainly down. To this day, religious healers inundate the world like a rushing mountain stream, and whenever they appear, sympathizers gather around and the religious press accords them the greatest attention. Upon investigation, we find that religious healing has three aspects, a so-called spiritual, a moral, and a physical aspect. After great catastrophes and wars in particular, these three aspects are diligently practiced. An ever-expanding faith-healing movement has developed in Germany and is spreading to other countries. Essentially, this faith-healing is much the same as the religious laying on of hands. The laying on of hands mentioned by the scripture has always captured mankind's imagination. In our youth, we observed faith-healers and those practicing the laying on of hands who were often highly successful. Faith healing departs from the premise that human sins are the cause of illness, either which is indeed true, but we forget that all of human existence is sinful, and we say, this being so, these diseases can be eradicated or neutralized by humiliation, prayer, and reconciliation. So far, so good, but if we investigate what the faith healers mean by reconciliation, we find that the true meaning of the word is unknown to them. We discover that their reconciliation occurs on the horizontal plane, that their humiliation concerns only conflicts in the dialectical personality caused by the properties of the dual law of good and evil, and that their prayer intends only to untangle and resolve the chaos of these conflicts in the personality. The question remains, how is it possible for people to be healed by faith healing? We ask you, how is it possible that a headache can be relieved by an aspirin? There is little difference in the effects of the products of the pharmaceutical industry and faith healing, or the laying on of hands. The activity of a magnetic disturbance in your system is suppressed by the aspirin in your blood and the headache disappears, but unless you find other remedies, dietetic or otherwise, it will return, for the real cause has not really been suppressed. Think of a paralyzed leg. The paralysis is caused by the failure of the nervous system connected with the leg. The magnetic fluid can no longer manifest itself in the leg. If the complaint is not long-standing and the nerve fibers have not yet degenerated and calcified, the patient can be helped by faith healing. The person concerned is brought into a natural religious ecstatic state. While in this state, he is reconciled, i.e. linked, to a certain reflection sphere vibration. This vibration transcends the patient's own vibration level. The faith healer, in such a case, functions as a medium connected with the reflection sphere group, and thus through him, the paralyzed leg is magnetized. If the patient can sustain his exalted religious and accordingly overshadowed state, the paralyzed leg will be wholly or partly cured, and he can walk again. A continuous bond with the hereafter and its so-called healers, however, is the price the patient must pay. He has become the victim of the natural powers of dialectics, and the most dramatic thing is that such person praises God daily for the wonderful mercy bestowed on him. He can walk, but at what price? If this method seems strange to you, you should ponder the methods of modern psychiatrists. They too require and effect, primarily, a sympathetic connection between doctor and patient, i.e., a reconciliation. When this reconciliation, this highly undesirable bond, has been effected, the doctor can make the patient do whatever he pleases, and we hope that you will now fully appreciate that the gift of healing mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 12 cannot possibly have anything to do with these practices. This gift has nothing to do with faith healing and laying on of hands. It has nothing to do with any psychological influence of an experimenting physician or quack. It has nothing to do with so-called religious healing and its three aspects. And it is for this reason that in all the years the spiritual school has kept clear of all quackery and occult healing practices based on the aforementioned magnetic laws, and will continue to do so. So what then are the gifts of healing of which Paul speaks?